Hey everybody, how you doing? I wish that was so every Sunday morning. It's great to be back with you. It's been a strange summer, and people have asked me questions, want to know what's going on, and I've told the story to a number of people, but some of you haven't heard and wonder why people are clapping, because I don't get out very much, and they're, you know. I had a six-week sabbatical back in July and first half of August. I came back first Sunday of, or middle of August 14th, and I was excited to get back. What I didn't know was that morning I was pretty sick. I came here, and I was just in another world, and it was just kind of bizarre. The day before I came back from my kind of sabbatical study break, I'd helped during the day with a kind of a construction project in somebody's backyard. And it was, I was invited to do so by some police officers, most of them in their 20s, very strong, virulent young men. And I knew I couldn't keep up with them, but I couldn't also, you know, bail, because I'm in my 50s or so. And so I had to kind of, you know, so we worked all day long in the hot sun, and I underhydrated and overworked and all that kind of stuff. And what turns out happened in the course of this construction project, this is my surgeon's hypothesis, is that I ruptured my Achilles. I didn't know it. I've got some feeling issues, and so I didn't feel the rupture go, but I was in kind of a bad way. Went home that night. Next morning came here. I was had a fever. I was nauseous and, you know, other stuff that comes with that, and it was kind of a bit of a mess. And then on Monday, my leg started to hurt, which hadn't hurt, but it kind of blew up. By Wednesday, it was, you know, huge. And red and very infected, and the doctor took one look at it and said, "We have to get you into the hospital right now. You have to have surgery right now." And I said, "Great, we'll get this taken care of and they'll clean it all out." That was Wednesday. On Thursday, I thanked my doctor for all the time he gave me and, you know, appreciated, and I thought I'd be going home maybe the next day. He said, "You don't understand. If we hadn't done surgery, if we hadn't gotten you into the hospital, good chance you would have lost your leg." And what happened was, in the process of rupturing my Achilles, as he explained it, maybe he's wrong, I don't know, but the blood flowed to the bottom of my foot somewhere down there and mixed with either some bacteria that had gotten in through a scrape of my shin or came from some other place and became very infected and was a bit of a mess. And they had to do surgery to drain it and all that. And he said it's a very serious infection. It was a strep infection. And he said, "You'll be here a couple of weeks, and when you go home, you'll have a midline or a PIC line. I have a kind of a thing here for IV antibiotics, and my wife is now injecting me, which I think it's with antibiotics, three times a day." And she, the best part, she does that little thing from, remember, where you take the cap off, she has to flush the wound with this big syringe, no needle, but she has to go spurting through the air to keep all the, because if any air gets in the thing, I'll die. But she forgets to take the air out all the time, every time. Every time, Holly. Okay. I'll say, air. Well, turns out I knew I wasn't going to die. I would just get irritable. And so it's so fun to watch her. And then she has to pack my leg, and it's an ugly wound. And she has to clean. And she's been such a nurse. She's been amazing. She's been just so courageous. But it's been a real interesting journey to be in hospital for about 12 days. And there were some dark days. There was a day when the doctor said, my surgeon or my the infectious disease doctor came in and said, "The antibiotics aren't working." They tried four different antibiotics. It didn't work. And so they were worried, and they came in there, talked about a very drastic surgery I will not describe, because it's just, it's unbelievably gross and scared the life out of me and created some dark days for both my wife and I, and it was hard. It's also, when you're in the hospital for 12 days, you have to eat that food for 12 days, which is just lactose-free, sugar-free, sodium-free, gluten-free. There's nothing left. And one day, is Naomi here? Naomi brought me a cookie from Chick-fil-A. Those cookies are amazing. And so what I did is I made sure I got a supply, a couple dozen a day, and I'd bring them up to the hospital, and they do these things called rounds or report or whatever else, where they do shift change. All the nurses go off to one side. They talk about all the various patients, and there's a bit of freedom for the inmates during that time. And so that was, I would go up and down the hall and sell these cookies for $10 a cookie. It was amazing. Paid for my copay, my deductible, all covered through those cookies. But it was a journey. And thanks for those of you who've been encouraging. I'm also grateful for some great doctors and some just truly amazing nurses. And God has been so good. I'll be on antibiotics for a while. This IV stuff and kind of a 6-month process of restoring the ruptured Achilles, which I did last year. So this is my little friend, and we're back together again. And I'm not 100% on multiple levels. I could fall over any minute. And if I do, those of you Pentecostal background, you could tell your friends I was slain in the spirit. You could say that. That's what happened to me. The rest of you, some of you, come pick me up if you don't mind. I'd like to. But we're learning some things. And one of the valuable things about challenges of this, I mean, some of you have been through much worse. This is probably the hardest thing I've ever been through. But we don't tend to grow when things are going well in our lives. We tend to just enjoy the ride. It's when things are tough that we, in our trials, can learn about perseverance and can learn about faith, and we get a greater clarity on who we are and what it is we seek and the urgency we have to place our faith and trust in our Heavenly Father. And in fact, just getting out of a routine can cause us to notice and learn things that we might tend to miss. And one of the things I notice in the time in the hospital and since and even before is I'm pretty sure, and by the way, I'm pretty sure this is not just for me, but I think it's for all of us. That's why I'm going to share it now. But this came up in conversations with numerous nurses in the hospital. You're assigned to, a nurse is assigned to you as a patient for a 12-hour shift. And being there so long, I had several nurses for several days. I got to know them quite well. They would be changing IVs and starting things and doing procedures and stuff like that. And men and women both, and we had a chance to talk, and I ask a lot of questions when I'm with someone new, and I was asking a lot of sometimes very personal questions, and some of them opened up to me, and I'm not going to tell you any specifics because I want to keep their confidentiality, but more than on one occasion, someone would share things, not specifically, but they would be asking questions or making statements that reflected this search for answers about life. Their quest for truth, and what really sounded like, in fact, one person said this, they're looking for God. And in their quest and their search for answers about God, when they found out I was a pastor, they were quick to tell me that they didn't expect to find that answer, nor were they looking for it in church. Because they found in their experience that churches don't talk about God as much as they talk about other stuff. They don't talk about Jesus as much as... In fact, one time in the last couple weeks, I witnessed someone who was an avowed atheist share the gospel of Christ with someone who was a long-term Christian, and it was just so moving to hear them describe when this atheist said, aren't we just supposed to love God and love people? Isn't that what Jesus taught us? It was just so moving. But these questions were being asked in numerous times by the people with whom I was able to spend some time, and it led me to have the sense that the next series we're going to start, I think next Sunday, I'm not sure what we're going to call it yet, but I think I'm going to call it Reveal. We'll look at some of the basic things that Jesus said, the words he uttered on numerous occasions, again and again and again, that reveal his heart, that reveal his intent, that reveal his direction that we ought to take to heart more than perhaps we do, more than I do. And before we think about anything else, we ought to think about what Jesus taught, who he was, what his mission was, and how that should apply to us. It's going to be such an important series. I can't wait to share it with you, and our team will work together on it, but I'm looking forward to that. Because if we understand what Jesus revealed, I think we'll make a difference. And I'm hoping potentially that maybe some of the nurses that I was able to share with in the hospital might be here. But even if they aren't, if you're here, and if I'm here, and if we learn from God and his Spirit about what we're supposed to learn about Jesus, it'll get out. It'll get out around, it'll get to those nurses somehow. So I hope you come back for that, and it's going to be very, very important. Today, I just want to just spend a little time together. I know it's a long weekend, and you have plans and so, but I'm just going to talk about sort of a prerequisite to understanding and to representing Jesus. And we want to get this kind of, not just out of the way, but get this established as a very big priority. So why don't you pray with me, and then we'll get into that, all right? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and your grace and your power, and I pray for those who need it right now. Pray for Ron, who's in the hospital today, and I'm sure there's others. And I pray that you will work in their bodies and touch their hearts and use them to represent you among the people with whom they meet. And I pray for others in our body who need your word and your understanding of Jesus, your identity, and I pray that you will speak to them. And I pray you will open our hearts, Father. I thank you for the gift of your Spirit. I thank you for your willingness to keep on being gracious toward us And I pray for your filling in this service and this time, both in our worship and in our learning and in our applying and what we take to the world around us. Strengthen me where I need to be strengthened. Keep me upright, if you would, please. And I pray for your Spirit's movement in Christ's name. Amen. Well, God has made an amazing gift available to us that I think sometimes we forget about. It's a gift he gives to all his children, those who follow Jesus, that we can take for granted. Maybe not you, maybe not at all, but I've been known to neglect this gift. And it arrives the very moment we choose to place our faith in Christ and follow him. And many of you have done that. Some of you are on the way to doing that. But this gift he gives, the moment we choose to follow Christ, is the gift of God's presence with us, his presence in us. It's the gift of God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. And it's so important that we understand that God is described in Scripture as existing in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, that's Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a gift I'm referring to today. The Spirit is God's presence given to us, God's presence indwelling us. Now, of the three, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Holy Spirit is clearly the most mysterious of them. You can't physically see him. We can't go to some places in Israel and where archaeology and history verify his existence like they do for Christ. But Scripture teaches those who believe in, those who follow Christ, those who have a relationship with God the Father, have the Holy Spirit living in them, living with them, living through them. He's the power of God living in us. He's the source of spiritual strength. He's the source of our spiritual gifts. He's the presence of God, ensuring we're never out of his care, never far from his guidance. There's nothing like it in any other part of human experience. So it's understandable people new to faith don't fully grasp it, but it's a profound part of the spiritual life of those who follow Jesus. And frankly, can I tell you something? This is hard to say, but many believers don't really appreciate, don't acknowledge, don't rely on this amazing gift of God's Spirit. And there's a number of reasons why people keep their distance from God's Spirit. Some are nervous about what this part of God will make them look like. They're uncomfortable with anything that's sort of, you know, mystical. And I've been there. I'm still there at times. We've seen people do a variety of strange things under the guise of being Spirit-filled. Some folks under the prompting of God's Spirit, they speak in tongues. I don't think that's me popping, is it? Is it me? I'm sorry. Is it my medication? Okay. I apologize for that. I'm trying not to breathe. I'll hold my breath. But some people speak in tongues, this unknown language, and that's just weird for those of us who've never experienced that or seen that. Or some worship with a level of abandonment where they attribute to being kind of caught up in the Spirit. Spirit-filled people can sometimes jump over things, or they dance joyfully, or they pour buckets of olive oil over people's heads when they're praying for healing and so on. And growing up, we used to call people who emphasize the Spirit, we used to call them Pentecostals or Charismatics. And I need to say there's a lot of good that happens among these folks, but conservative types like me, we're uncomfortable with some of that stuff because we like to kind of just stay subdued, stay calm, stay measured. And we don't want to stand out. We don't want to lose control. We don't want to be too mystical. But relying upon God's Holy Spirit is not about being charismatic or Pentecostal. Relying on God's Spirit is recognizing that God's Spirit is real. And then we're called to live with this awareness and commitment of what he wants to do in us as a result. Living in the Spirit is about letting him cultivate our intimacy with God the Father. It's letting God influence our daily lives. And this moment, it's about saying, Spirit of God, would you speak? Would you teach? Would you lead? A guy named Francis Chan wrote a book called Forgotten God. Subtitle is Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. He said, while no evangelical would deny the Spirit's existence, I'm willing to bet that there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced his presence or action in their lives over the past year. And many of them do not believe they can. Oh. And if you're one who's sort of stands clear of God's Holy Spirit, you're not just avoiding something that might feel a bit risky for you. You're missing something wonderful. You're missing an amazing provision. You're missing a gift from God's Spirit Himself. Friends, there is guidance that can only come when we tap into the Spirit's prompting. There are battles we fight that can only be won when we access the Spirit's power. There are causes that we engage in that can only succeed when we're being led by God's influence, the Spirit's influence. There's wisdom that can only be attained as a result of the Spirit moving in our minds and teaching us. The spiritual journey we're on, what are you doing? Just like a nurse. Thanks, man. The spiritual journey we're on, we only arrive at an appropriate destination when we submit to the Spirit's direction. And there's healing. There's healing so many of us desperately need, not just in our body, but also in our spirit and in our mind. Healing from abuse and healing from injustice and healing from spiritual attacks and healing from our past. Healing from our mistakes. Healing from challenges of life that can only take place by the touch of God's Holy Spirit. Why would we avoid experiencing God's Spirit? We simply can't ignore this vital part of God. He's made available to us a life that can know and experience the power and presence of God. And from my experience, it seems many, many Christians tend to ignore what God the Father is offering. I mean, ask yourself this question. When's the last time you undeniably saw God's Spirit work in you? When's the last time you undeniably saw God's Spirit work around you? It's what He does. A little more background here, just so you know, the Holy Spirit has always been part of God from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time. But something new happened with the Spirit starting with Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 16. If you have your devices, you can turn there as well. John chapter 16, it's a section of Scripture referred to as Jesus' final discourse. These are words given to His followers as He's preparing them for His imminent departure, getting them ready for when He's to leave them and go be with His Father in heaven when He ascends to heaven. And they had a hard time accepting that He would not be with them. They've been following Jesus for like 3 years, and He was their life. Now He's talking about leaving them. And so He tells them this, John 16, verse 7. He says, I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. The Greek word for counselor is paraclete. Sounds like parakeet. It's not parakeet. It's para, which means to come alongside, and clete, which means someone who's called, someone who's selected. So paraclete is someone called to stand next to accompany, to stand with another. Some translations of Scripture describe the word as comforter. The comforter will come, or the helper, or the advocate, or the teacher. The translation I'm reading from calls Him the Counselor. No matter what word you use, I'm not sure the people get the significance right away. I'm not sure I do sometimes. We'd like to think Jesus is the important one, right? The Holy Spirit, nice to have, but not compared to Jesus. People love being with Jesus then and now. We'd love to travel back in time and actually experience Jesus in person, to hear His actual voice, to see Him bless and heal people. Maybe we receive His touch. It would have been amazing to be one of Jesus' disciples, to actually walk with Him. But Jesus is saying in John 16, better days are ahead for you that exceed the experience of walking with Me. You'll have opportunity to live in the era of the Holy Spirit of God. John 16, 8 says, when He comes, He, the Spirit, living in you, will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 13, when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears from the Father. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will guide your future. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. And you, and you, and you. We need this. We really do. Because we were made to thrive and grow and be nurtured and equipped and filled by God's Spirit that God has given to us as this amazing gift. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a Christian counselor, but they can serve a wonderful purpose. They bring wisdom. They help people in so many ways, walk through life, especially when the walk is tough. And I've been to counselors. I've given counsel. I'm not an official therapist or whatever else, but there are days I wish I could have a counselor walk beside me for entire days. I'm in the hospital. I really value, should have stayed, Val and Jeff came to visit. I wish you would have stayed longer, all day, just hang out with me a little bit. Because a counselor would help me deal with some of the stuff that I go through sometimes, and you too. Wouldn't it be great? There are days I get so tired of trying to solve other people's problems. I get so tired of trying to solve my own. I'd love to have a counselor next to me as I go through some of those tough days. Well, Jesus said he's going to send the greatest counselor in creation, the counselor who is God's Spirit. With this counselor, I can be directed by God throughout my day, and without him, I'm on my own. I can only accomplish human-sized results. So in John 16, Jesus said, my leaving you is the best thing for you because it means the counselor is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming. And that was his promise. And he came through. And you look ahead to Acts chapter 2, Jesus fulfilled the promise and the Holy Spirit did come. And he became operative in the world in an unprecedented manner. And the Spirit's power was unleashed along with the promise that the Spirit is available to anyone who believes. And the first day with the Spirit operative in this way in Acts chapter 2, the church exploded from 120 people to over 3,000. In the next few days, secular historians note how Jesus' band of misfits were suddenly not just a bunch of cowards who ran when things got tough, but they became a force. People who had been hostile toward each other for generations became united. Jews and Gentiles, and slaves and free, and rich and poor, and male and female, they became united. It was unthinkable. What in the world could do all that? Only one force, the Spirit of God, evident in them. And the same Spirit, the same force, the same power is in believers today. And we miss the boat when we reduce God's Holy Spirit to some unusual behavior out there. Or when we ignore him, when's the last time you and I undeniably saw the Spirit at work in us or around us? If you're a note taker, let me give you just a list of some differences God's Spirit makes in our life. This is not exhaustive at all, just a number of things the Spirit comes to do. He comes to teach. The Spirit comes to counsel, to guide our lives if we allow him. The Spirit comes to intercede. This is amazing. Ever been so burdened by something that you don't know how to pray? Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit is inside us. He knows. He understands. He takes over when we come to the end of ourselves, even in our praying. The Spirit comforts. There's so many times, so many ways the Spirit of God is available to us when we're overwhelmed. And like a child runs to their parents when life is frightening, we can run to the Spirit because he will be there when life gets difficult. And it will get difficult for all of us. It just will. But the Spirit has been appointed to stay with us, to reassure us with God's truth, to support us. And he leads us. He uses us for his agenda. Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. In other words, with the Spirit as our guide, we're truly his representatives. We're servants of God, and the Spirit will use us and lead us to be part of his agenda in the lives of others. This is just such an awesome thing. We should want that. There's a story I've told before. I love Tony Campolo. He's just this amazing, a very colorful figure, is a very, very famous Christian author. He's kind of getting up years, but he's from Philadelphia. He's got this very thick kind of accent, but he's a wonderful guy, a very funny guy. Speaks a mile a minute, and I love some of his stories. Here's one of them. He writes, there's a Pentecostal church near Eastern College where I teach, and I'm not Pentecostal, he adds, but I talk so fast people often think I'm speaking in tongues, so it works out okay for me, he says. And one day this church invited me to speak. I like speaking there because they're a dynamic and very happy people, and I enjoy being with them. And just before I spoke this one day, eight guys took me into the back room, their elders took me into the back room and got me down on my knees, and they laid their hands on my head, and they prayed for me. And the longer they prayed, the more tired they got, and it became a real kind of an issue. The more tired they got, the more heavier their hands were on my head, and they were pressing down harder and harder, and it didn't feel so good, but they just kept on praying. And one guy, he wasn't even praying for me, and said he was praying for someone by the name of Charlie Stoltzfitz. And he shouted, "Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stoltzfitz. He lives in that silver trailer down the road about a mile. You know the trailer, Lord. It's just down the road on the right-hand side." And I felt like saying, as I felt the pressure on my head, I felt like saying, "Knock it off. What do you think God is saying? What's that address again?" But he went on and on. "Lord, Charlie told me this week he's decided to leave his wife and three kids. Told me he's walking out on his family. Lord, do something. Bring that family back together again," was his prayer. All the while, I'm kneeling, Tony writes, with eight guys leaning on my head. And I'm asking myself, when is this guy going to quit? And he kept on going on about Charlie Stoltzfitz, leaving his wife and kids, giving God a reminder that he lives in that silver trailer at the end of the road on the right-hand side. Well, finally, the prayers were over, and went out and had the service, and I preached. And after I finished, I got in my car and headed for home. And as I drove down the interstate, I saw a hitchhiker. Don't normally stop for them, but it just felt the right thing to do. And so I got off, pulled over to the side, and the guy got in. I said, he said, "My name's Tony Campolo. What's yours?" The guy said, "My name's Charlie Stoltzfitz." I couldn't believe it. And I got off the interstate at the next exit and turned around, came back the way I come from. He was a bit uneasy, and he said, "Mister, where are you taking me?" And Tony said, "I'm taking you home." And he narrowed his eyes, the guy did, Charlie did, and he said, "Why?" And Tony said, "Because you just left your wife and three children, right?" That blew him away. He said, "Well, yeah." Shock ridden all over his face, and he plastered himself against the door and didn't really know where to look, and didn't take his eyes off me, though. And I drove down the interstate, got off at the church exit, and then I really did him in as I drove right to his silver trailer. And when I pulled up to the trailer, he just had to know. He said, "How did you know I live there?" And I said, "God told me. I believe God did tell me." And we got out of the car, and we went into the trailer, and I said, "Whatever you say." I said, "Could I come in the trailer?" The guy said, "Whatever you say." And when he opened the trailer door, his wife exclaimed, "You're back." And he whispered in her ear, and the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. And then I said with authority, "I want the two of you to sit down, and I'm going to talk, and you're going to listen." And they did. And that afternoon, I led these two people to Christ. And today, he's a preacher out in California. They call him Pastor Charlie and his wife, and they're still together. And I love that story. Right? It's a colorful thing, and only Tony can tell a story like that. But sometimes, may not be dramatic as that, but many people in this room have stories when the times that God did amazing things in your life, when God used you to, just in the nick of time, influence another person. That's what the Spirit does. For some of you, there are moments and events you don't even know about, and the Holy Spirit does these extraordinary things. And when we respond to his leading, God sometimes uses us. He uses us. I hope you're getting the list I was kind of going down. He teaches, he counsels, he intercedes, he comforts. He uses us as part of God's agenda sometimes. And I want to talk about just one other aspect. One primary difference the Holy Spirit makes in our life, and it deserves to stand out. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. He speaks to us. And you won't hear that in some churches. Go down the road, stop in other churches, and you ask the question, does God still speak? And the vote will be split. Some will say God doesn't speak at all because God is only some distant, mysterious force, or we're not even sure is real. Some will say God's last words were left in the Bible. There's no more revelation from heaven anymore. Some will say God doesn't speak because they're reacting to the way certain folk abuse the notion of God speaking. I mean, if you ever hear a TV preacher say God is telling you to send $500, it's okay to be skeptical of the way some people describe the way God speaks. God's Spirit is not saying all the things he's given credit for saying, but he speaks. Even if you haven't listened lately, even though most, including me, would say we've never heard an audible voice, almost everyone here has sensed his voice inside us. We've been aware of the power or the significance of God's Spirit's whisper. That's what he does. You're not crazy sometimes when you think you're hearing from God. In fact, the craziest thing might be to deny that God's Spirit speaks, that God's Spirit prompts. From Genesis to Revelation, the constant refrain of Scripture declares our faith is relational. And God listens when we speak through prayer, and we're to listen to him when he whispers. Adam and Eve heard the voice of God in the garden again and again. Other, you go through Scripture, other people hear his voice again and again. The New Testament, God speaks, people listen again and again. I'm asking God to speak right now and show me where I am, because I pushed the wrong button and I'm somewhere else in my notes. And it's coming to you right now. Yeah, it's coming. I tell you, I'm on a lot of medication. I can only use that so long, but... Here we go. Abraham heard God call him. So did Jacob. Moses heard God's whisper from a burning bush. Joshua heard God's voice. All the prophets did. Go to the New Testament. Mary, Joseph, Zechariah heard from God through the whisper of angels. So did the shepherds. So did the wise men. And Jesus did most of heaven's communicating when he walked the earth. And then as the New Testament continued, the Holy Spirit took over. He whispered to Peter about going to the Gentiles. He whispered to Paul about where to take his mission. Hebrews 12, do not refuse him who speaks, it says. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writing about the wisdom that comes from the Spirit said this, this, words given by the Spirit, is what we speak, not in words taught us by humans, but in words taught us by God's Spirit. And John 16, 13, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. We serve a communicating God, a God of words. And throughout history, God is communicating, and he's still at it today. Issue isn't whether or not God is speaking. It's whether or not we have ears to hear what he says. I mean, why would God talk to me? I get being skeptical. Why of 8 billion people on the planet would the Creator speak to us? But he does. He does. When's the last time you undeniably heard the voice of God through his Spirit? If we're going to be the church God wants us to be, if we're going to be the believers God wants us to be, if we're to be on mission as God wants us to be, if we're going to share his love as God wants us to share, we have to respond, we have to seek, we have to listen to the voice of God's Spirit within us. We should check it with Scripture. We should compare it to the character of God. We should talk to Christian friends to be sure they can verify or affirm. We don't have to listen to them all the time, but we should run it through some filters sometimes. But my prayer is that we'll become a people. We'll become a church that is sensitive and more responsive to the movement and to the whispers of God's Spirit. And I'm praying the leaders of this church will guide this movement into the future. Our staff will do that. We have an amazing group of leaders and staff. I've seen that so true in recent days. We have to hear from God's Spirit. We have to respond to his prompting. And we have to listen. We have to listen. We're going to end just with a very simple time of prayer. And I'm going to prompt you and suggest some things you might want to pray for. And I know for some of you, this is very normal. You listen to the God's Spirit all the time. This is not a big deal for you. You do it all the time. But some of you, you don't quite think this way. I want to encourage you to listen and hear his voice, respond to his Spirit, expect it. So let's pray, and I'll guide you as we do. And let me just say, if Jesus is new to you, if you're still asking questions, if you're still a bit skeptical, if you're still a bit distant, is it possible? Is it possible God is trying to say something to you? Is there an invitation he's given to you? When he speaks, he doesn't tend to speak, again, not in an audible voice. He doesn't tend to speak in full paragraphs. He just says things like, come to me. Trust me. Follow me. Believe in me. I love you. You can be forgiven. Is it possible the God of all creation is opening his arms up to you? Is he prompting you to move closer to him? If he is, if there's no other explanation than it might be God, I think you should do it. So you may want to say in prayer, guide me to move toward your voice. Guide me to hear your voice. Every one of us might want to ask this in prayer. Spirit of God, is there a behavior or habit you want me to stop? Is there something you do from time to time, or even more frequently, where you know you're straying and you hear his voice, but you've been covering your ears and trying to drown out his voice? So you may want to ask in prayer, Holy Spirit, how serious are you about the different ways of living that I should be following? Would you show me again? Maybe the Spirit has a whisper for you about the spiritual rhythms of your life. And maybe you want to say, God, by your Spirit, would you show me if there's something you want me to start in my life? A different discipline you want me to follow, a passion you want to grow within me. Help me hear. And in your relational world, maybe you might want to ask the Spirit about a relationship that needs attention, the extension of forgiveness, the admission of responsibility for your part of the conflict. Maybe you want to say, Spirit of God, would you show me those to whom I should move toward with love and grace? Jesus, with you as my example. Spirit, speak. Heavenly Father, I pray as this fall begins in the life of our church, not just in our church, but just in our life as followers of yours, would you in this era show us what it means to reflect the message of Christ more than anything else we do, to respond to the world around us as your son does. And in preparation for that, will you teach us again and again, more and more, more and more, what it means to listen, what it means to hear, what it means to trust, what it means to believe that we're yours. We belong to you in our heart. We belong to you in our bodies. We belong to you in our mission. We belong to you in our obedience. Help us in unusual ways, in unprecedented ways, hear and follow. Spirit of God, speak, we pray. In Christ's name.